Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Hey, you guys doing good?
Yeah.
Yeah, you awake?
Yeah.
I'm not really. I could use a monster right now or something like that. Okay. My heart's okay. Some of you guys like really concerned. Whenever I say like I'll drink a monster here and there, people are like really concerned. Like, is your heart okay? I think so. We'll see. So today we kick off, like Michael talked about, we kick off Holy Week. All right, so start today with Palm Sunday, which we now know as Palm Sunday. And then we have Good Friday service on Friday with a family service. And then we have Easter Sunday. Like Michael said, this is the most important week for us, especially for those of us that are believers, because of what it represents, the most important week of the year. So historically, the Jewish calendar started with this month, actually, not March, but a month called Nisan. Which it's spelled like, kind of looks like Nissan, but it's not really Nissan. It says this in Exodus chapter 12. It says, on the 10th of this month, Nisan, each of them shall take a lamb to the family, a lamb to a household. You can keep that up for a second. So this was kind of the new year. It was the 10th day of the new year, and you would start with this kind of Passover tradition where you would take a lamb. And what's interesting about this tradition is you would... Palm Sunday, what we now call Palm Sunday, was lamb choosing day, for lack of better words. And so as a family, you would select a lamb for your family that you would like get to know all week, right? And then on the 15th, which we'll talk about, you would sacrifice the lamb. And which is like, when you read this from like Western eyes in 21st century America, you're like appalled. It's like your golden doodle. You know, it's like, what is going on? And so this is why, one of those reasons why it's so important for us as we read scripture, that we're not reading it with Western eyes, right? So when I grew up in church, I heard this expression of, you know, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. When you got to realize the Bible was not written to us as 21st century Americans. And a lot of these things that are baked and seeped in culture are lost on us if we try to read it from our context, right? So this is just one of those things. And so they would make a connection as a family with this lamb for 5 days. And then on the 15th of Nisan, they would make the sacrifice and it would feel personal, right? Parents are having conversations with the kids about this moment every year, and it should feel personal. It was not supposed to be just some religious exercise. It was supposed to feel personal. You were supposed to feel the sacrifice as a family. And this is all to prepare God's family for what would happen now, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus gave his life. What we now call Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, the 10th of Nisan fell on a Sunday. So Lamb Selection Day was on a Sunday, and on that Sunday, Jesus came riding in on a donkey or a colt, depending on which gospel you're reading, and he came in as God's chosen lamb, a personal sacrifice. And then John later writes in his letter, he says this, he says that he himself, talking about Jesus, is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So John understood that Jesus coming in was not only a sacrifice for Israel, for Jews, but also for the majority of us. Pagans, Gentiles, right? Non-Jews. Couple thoughts as we think about this. And in your scripture, in your Bible, when you see this passage of Jesus riding in on a donkey or a colt, it might say triumphal entry. So the scene is Jesus riding on this donkey or this young colt, the disciples around him kind of like acting like Secret Service. They're rolling into Jerusalem. There's dozens, if not hundreds, of people coming up into the gates of Jerusalem, putting down palm branches. It is a thing happening, right? Now, a couple thoughts with this really stuck out to me. One is, you know what palm branches are symbolic of? Victory, right? All through that culture, not even for the Jews, but for a lot of the surrounding area, palm branches represented victory. This is a really important thing, because as they're laying down the palm branches and saying, Hosanna, God save us, They're saying King of Israel, right? What they're saying is a lot of them are thinking that this is the King, Jesus, which that part's right, not in the way they're thinking, but he's coming to overthrow Rome. Now, I know this is kind of lost on us because this is 2,000 years later and we don't think this way today, but back in that time, 2,000 years ago, they thought that victory had to come through political power. They thought that victory meant political independence. They thought that, now I know this is a super foreign concept, but they actually thought that when our guy is at the top, we're winning, right? That if our guy is at the top, everything's going to be okay. And if the wrong guy is at the top, I have a lot of anxiety about that. But as long as my guy is at the top, then I have peace. I have victory. This is the palm branch. I know this is a weird concept. We don't think that way today, right? But that's the way they thought. No one ever suspected that Jesus' aim was not victory over Caesar. Jesus' aim was not victory over Rome, that his goal was victory over sin and death. Totally different target. No one had any idea that just a few days later, this King, Jesus, would be arrested, tried, tortured, executed, put in the grave. See, what they wanted was a short-sighted victory. What Jesus wanted was to destroy every roadblock between us and him. What they wanted was a revolution. What Jesus wanted was reconciliation. Fundamentally different. What they wanted was revolution. What Jesus wanted was relationship. What they wanted was revolution. What he wanted was restoration. Fundamentally different. They wanted a short-sighted, temporal win. What he wanted was what matters in eternity. It was a fundamentally, so they were right in calling him king. They were wrong in how they thought it was going to happen. So the first one was, first idea with this is just simply, how are you approaching victory? How do you see victory? And the way you see victory, is that, does that line up with how God sees victory? What you call winning in your life, is that what God would say is winning in your life? What you say is most important, and you'll know what's most important in your life by what you're willing to sacrifice for. If you're not willing to sacrifice something, you can say all you want with lip service. You can sing all the songs you want. But unless you're willing to sacrifice for it, it's not meaningful to you. I can tell what's important to you by what you sacrifice for, right? So, second idea is this, around the idea of crowds. So when Jesus walked in, it was packed. It was packed. It was like Beatlemania, right? And some of you guys that are younger, like it was like BTS or like whatever is like nowadays, right? And even some of you guys are like, oh, BTS, it's still 3 years ago. That's kind of to my point of what we're talking about here, right? But it was packed. It was packed. I mean, Jesus was the guy. He was the guy coming in town. And then all these crowds of people were there. But then a few days later, Jesus was being tried. Where are these people at? Who's calling him King Jesus? Who's singing Hosanna at the trial? When Jesus is sitting there beaten 39 times with the lashes and he's out in front and Pilate's like, I washed my hands clean of this, guys. When Pilate's like, you remember before Passover that they would pardon a prisoner, right? It was a tradition. So Pontius Pilate goes, they're surely going to, I mean, they were just celebrating Jesus a few days earlier. Surely they're going to say, I mean, I'm going to softball pitch, right? Jesus is here. I think he's innocent. We can pardon someone. Everyone's going to vote for him. He's right here. So who do you want to release? Barabbas. The crowd shouts Barabbas. No one saw that coming. He was like this, I mean, he was a known murderer. He was causing revolts. People like had lost family members because of Barabbas, but they want to free Barabbas. And then he goes, well, what do you want to do with Jesus? Crucify him. And it says in scripture, it says that Pontius Pilate did what he did, in quotes, to satisfy the crowd. It's not what he wanted to do, but he understood the power of the people, the power of public persuasion. In this moment, the crowd is vacillating. In just a few short days, Jesus goes from king to crucify him. His own disciples, the rider dies, right? Peter was like, man, I'll never, right? They were the ones, his own disciples were like, Jesus. No, you got me confused with somebody else. No, that wasn't me. Like, I don't know him. I know him like you know him. Like, I've heard of him, right? They were not even wanting to be associated with him. Why is this important? Because popular opinion will shift constantly. Popular opinion will shift on a dime. So be careful, be careful. The message here is be careful of setting your moral compass anchored to the crowd. Be careful of setting your values on the crowd. Sometimes a crowd will be right, and sometimes they'll be wrong. A broken clock is right twice a day. Doesn't mean it's working, right? So be careful of just doing what everyone else is doing. When I was in high school, I used to get in a lot of trouble. Well, middle school, elementary, I used to get in a lot of trouble, okay? So I was an independent thinker. I would always blame, I was an adrenaline junkie. I get bored easily, and I just want to like do something. And the more adrenaline, the crazier it is, the more forbidden something is, the more exciting it is, you know? And so everything's forbidden when you're like 9, right? So I would always get in trouble constantly. You shouldn't know the principal as well as I knew the principal. So I was getting in trouble all the time, and I always tell my parent or my mom specifically, because she was kind of the, you know, a lot of, I don't know if your household, like where your dad is kind of the hard one, your mom was kind of the one that would unground you. My mom was worse than my dad, and my dad was not a grace-filled person to begin with. So it was like, man, it was bad. Anyways, so I would tell my mom, you know, she'd tell me, you know, how, you know, why did you do this? And I'd always blame my friends, right? You guys do that? It's my friends. And I knew for a fact my friends were blaming me because their parents told me. So I would blame my friends. My mom always said the same thing, and I'm sure your mom said the same thing. I say, you know, mom, it wasn't my fault. I'm the innocent one here. Like, it was Ryan, it was Adam. Like, they were all doing it. I felt like I had to do it. I don't want to like disappoint them, you know, whatever. My mom would say the same thing. She said, if they all jumped off of, yeah, you talk to my mom too, right? So it was like, right, it's the same thing. Why? Because our moms knew the power of relationships. Our moms knew the power of the crowd. I was kind of a smart aleck, so I, you know, asked my mom, how high is the bridge? Are they surviving? Like, it sounds kind of fun. You know what I mean? It's 50 feet? I can do 50 feet. All right, anyways, don't listen to your parents, kids. Okay, so listen. God rarely uses crowds. God rarely uses crowds. Look at scripture. Crowds were the ones who created the golden calf. Right, the crowds rarely were used by God. God uses remnants. God uses small groups that later can grow into a larger group, but they start in small groups, remnants, that choose to swim upstream, that choose to swim against the current. But this is hard. You're the weird kid at the lunch table. You know what I mean? And so this is why, like Paul says in Galatians 1, he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying there's no way you can serve God and serve the crowd. You can't, because they're going to want fundamentally different things at times. So this is what I want to talk to you about today is the fact that you have power as an influencer. Every single one of you has power as an influencer. And I'm not talking about you have power as part of a crowd or you have power as long as your political leader is in charge. No. You are not depowered when the other guy is in charge. You are not depowered when you go against the crowd. You have influence because you are an influencer and you're called to influence. With all of my heart, I believe you're called to be an influencer. Now, when I say influencer, this is the totally different conversation that would have been 20 years ago. I'm not saying that you go into the Target aisle and do a TikTok dance. Or I'm not saying that please don't do that kind of influencer. Actually, one of my favorite follows, a couple accounts, is Influencers in the Wild. I do not condone everything they post. It's hilarious because it's people filming people that are filming themselves for social media, and it's so funny. And then a kind of a sister account is Influencers Falling Down, and it's exactly what you think it is, and it's like some influencer like at Corona Del Mar doing a dance and then falling or like a wave hitting them, and it's just so satisfying. I feel the angels are laughing, so that's okay. Anyways, so when I start talking about influence, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reclaiming this word because of this idea, and we're going to start with this, we're going to end with this. It's this. You have no idea. You have no idea how one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love, or one invitation might change someone's life. Say it again. You have no idea. I have no idea how one conversation, one encouragement, one expression of love, or one invitation might change someone's life. We need to reclaim this word influencer. Jesus put it this way. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You know, back in that day, they didn't have Frigidaire. So salt was a preserving thing. You could ferment it, a la wine or kimchi, right? You can ferment it, both good things, not together. You can ferment it or you can salt it, right? Salt was meant to preserve things. But you know also, salt makes things taste better. Some of you guys, you put too much salt on stuff. But did you know that actually salt brings out other flavors? This is why even like your sweet candy has salt in it. Why? Because salt brings out sweetness. Salt brings out sour. Salt brings out umami. Like this is, those of you guys that cook are like, this is like cooking 101. If you want to bring out these flavors, you put salt in it. Not too much, but just enough, right? Because salt brings out what's Jesus saying? Man, you're called to preserve things around you. Things don't rot when you're around. You have life. You bring life when you're around. When you're there, you make things better. You make things taste better. Not only that, you bring out the flavors in other people around you. They play better. They're more fun. Their talents, you draw. You're mining for their gifts, their contributions. They want to give. They want to risk. They want to play hard because you are doing that too. This is what we're called to be, as salt of the earth. And then he goes on to say that you're the light of the world. Now listen, salt of the earth, not salt of your room. Salt of the earth, light of the world. That you are called, we are called as Christians to impact every corner of this world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What Jesus is saying is that would be stupid, right? Don't be stupid. Nobody lights a lamp, puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, just so you know, he's not talking about engineering, how to construct lights in a house. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that you look good? So that people look at you and are like, oh, look how awesome that person is. No, there's no ego here. He says, let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good deeds. That means you actually have to have some good deeds. That means you actually have to put your faith into action. It doesn't say, let your light shine before others that they may see your good intentions, that they may see the things you were thinking about doing, praying about doing, possibly doing, promised to do but didn't do. It says they may see your good deeds, and in light of that, glorify God. That by the way we live, how we impact those around us, that it's an evangelistic issue. That people will see how you live and want to become like that. They'll see how you work. They'll see how you fight through hard times. And they'll say, I want what that guy has, right? I want what that girl has. Like there's something about them. I know what they're going through, but they're choosing to put in work. Everyone clocks out early, but they don't. Everyone wanders in late, but they don't. Everyone's making fun of that coworker, but whenever we gossip, they walk out of the room. Man, they just live differently. Everyone knows this is just how we do business here. Is it a little shady? Yeah, but this is just how we get things done. And they do it differently. And they're willing to have less pay. They're willing to take a hit sacrificially because they live through a different lens. It's compelling. It's weird. It's curious. And it's evangelistic. The problem with our current view of influence is that we think it starts with platform. If I can just get a certain platform, if I can just get a certain number of followers, and then I'll tell people about Jesus. Like, I want to be the person winning the Grammys for my raunchy album and say, this is all for Jesus. You know what I mean? But listen, true and lasting influence doesn't start with platform. True and lasting influence starts with people. It always starts with people before platform. I mean, some people, so usually young adults are like, once I get this many followers, and then I'm gonna, you know, I'm praying that God blesses this whatever social media account, and then when I hit this certain number, I'm gonna tell people that I'm a believer. I was like, dude, post about it now. Post about it now. Both your followers are gonna love it. Right? Your mom and your mom's dog's account are gonna love this. You know what I mean? If you can post about your food, you can post about your faith. Look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't post about your ramen. I need to know where the good ramen spots are at. That's important. You're doing the Lord's work, all right? But if it was bad food, I need to know that too. I'm not going to waste $12 on something that's not good, right? I need to know that. But you know what? Some of us are so quick to post about anything except our faith. Like literally anything. Someone could be walking funny on the path in front of you. Like, I'm going to post about that. A movie, a concert, anything. Literally anything will post about it. But God tells you something. God teaches you something. And I'm not going to post about that. Well, what will people think about me? Right? Crowd. So, look, if you can post about your food, you can post about your faith. One of the things that our last church, we started this thing called Check-In for Charity, which I thought was pretty fun. So all we asked for people to do, we mentioned it every Sunday, is Check-In for Charity. And people would just, we asked people just to post on whatever social media account they use, and then just tag the church as a location. I'm not saying you guys can't do this, but just give me an example. And so they would do this, and so what was so interesting, they would just use it as a location for their post, whatever. What's so interesting is that we started noticing a shift when we asked people, hey, how did you hear about the church? Usually it's, you know, the normal stuff, my friend invited me or whatever, I lost a bet or whatever. So, and then, but then we started hearing this, you know, I kept on seeing like my friend from high school, which I haven't seen forever, they tagged the church. I don't even know this church existed, right? And they were like, I probably should start going back to church at some point. You never know what's on the other side of something you do. So true and lasting influence doesn't start with platform, it starts with people. Let me give you an example. If I were to say, who started Voice Church? Who started Voice Church? I think a lot of people would say Taka and Natalie, which are not technically wrong. I mean, legally, that is truth. That's who the IRS thing started, the church. Now, but I could tell you a long list of names that if it wasn't for them in my life, I wouldn't be a believer, let alone think I could lead anything or speak at all or do anything like that. I think about a gal named Carlene Pennell. She was like 80 years old when I was like 8 years old. And she was my piano teacher. And she had Parkinson's, so she would shake like crazy, but she would settle when she got her hands on the keyboard or the piano, and then it would make my mom happy because, you know, Asian kids should play piano and tennis. So she would teach me piano every week, and then she was a believer, and so she gave me like a Bible, Phillips translation. She wrote a little note in it. You can tell it's her. It's all like jaggedy, kind of looks like my handwriting, actually. And she wrote me a sweet note, and she said, trust in Jesus with all your heart. And she just gave us this 8-year-old kid. When we moved further out of town, she thought I had promise as a piano player. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it was affecting her earring or hearing as well. But she would drive an hour once a week to come teach me piano. And she would teach me all the normal stuff that you would play at a piano recital. And then she would teach me hymns. So the reason I know hymns today is because Carlene Pennell would teach me hymns on the piano. And she would just encourage me. And I'm talking, she had no idea that over 30 years later, I still think about her. You know, she inspired me. I think about a guy named Jeff, who was a Young Life leader. If you guys know Young Life, he invited me to the high school Young Life club, which in our high school was like the cool kids club. It was like the cool of the cool went to Young Life. I don't know what Young Life was like at your school, but it was cool. But it's a Christian thing. And I was in seventh grade, but he saw leadership in me. Because I would kind of tag along with my brothers and his friends. And so I went to Young Life once, and he's like, you can come anytime that you want. And I'm like 75 pounds, soaking wet in boots, you know, as a seventh grader. Not a very impressive figure. And I look like just a toddler with these kids. And you know, when you're in middle school, high school kids are like, they're grown. I mean, they are mature, they're cool. And so to hang out with these kids, I thought it was the coolest thing ever. And they'd sing like worship songs every week and talk about Jesus every week. But Jeff would pull me aside and give me like Bible lessons. I was very much not a believer, but I really liked Jeff. And Jeff really invested in me. Jeff was the first person I can remember that said, you're a leader. You're a leader. I'm like, no, I'm not. He Because you are. One day you'll see it. But you are a leader. I think about a guy named Mike, who, when I was in high school, I started going to this church end of my junior year in high school, and I went for probably 6 months before I ever made a decision to follow Jesus. And I would just go because it was just fun. And Mike would pick me up for small group on Mondays, and he had this lime green Honda Del Sol, which is a cool car back in the day. I'd actually drive that today. So he had this little roadster, and he knew that I'd probably have munchies because of my life decisions at the time. And so he would have a bag of Funyuns or Fritos or Doritos, I kid you not, every week, just a bag that's meant for like a family, but it was just for me sitting on the passenger seat. And he knew, and he would say the same thing. He would say, Taco, when you're ready, I'm ready. When you're ready, I'm ready. No pressure. He's like, we're just really glad that you want to come to church tonight. No pressure. 6 months later, I gave my life to Jesus. But he just was so welcoming. This is why one of my favorite people to talk to are people that have come to church but haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet, because they don't want to walk in blind. They want to be sure that they believe this. I love that. I love that because of guys like Mike. I think of guys like Brian, who taught me how to pray. I loved hanging out with Brian, but Brian wouldn't hang out with me unless we prayed for an hour first. An hour. So we'd like go to like a basketball game or something on a Friday night, but we'd have to go to the church sanctuary because he's like, hey, I always pray before I go out. It's like, oh, fine. So I would just sit in the sanctuary. There's no phones. What am I going to do, like play on my pager? Like what? So I would just sit on the front row of this giant sanctuary, and I would just hear Brian pray. And he'd end the same way. He'd pull me aside. He's like, hey, can I pray for you? Anything I can pray for you about? Anything big on your heart? Anything big on your heart? This is his big line. Anything big on your heart you want me to pray for? And he'd pray for me every single Friday. Little by little, I started to pray. A couple minutes, 5 minutes here. Years later, he became a missionary, and then he was a youth pastor and a senior pastor out in Ohio. He sent a couple of his youth kids to come be part of an internship that I ran in Chicago, and they didn't know me, but they heard me pray, and they came up to me after our prayer time and was like, this is going to sound like a crazy question. Do you know a guy named Brian Dunn? I was like, I do. He was my small group leader when I was in high school, like 20 years ago. They were like, oh, yeah, you pray like him. Isn't that wild? So Brian, if it wasn't for Brian, I mean, he literally is the one who taught me how to pray, whether I wanted to or not. He's also the one that said, Taka, you're about to graduate high school in a year. You think you're going to see these friends forever? You're not. You have a small window of time to make a difference for Jesus. Lean in. Lean into this moment and make an impact. Pretend God sent you as a missionary here to your school. And so a few friends of ours, we started a Bible study called Allies Campus Club. It's a really dumb name, but God used it. And by the end of our senior year, in 1 year, 250 kids were coming every Friday morning at 7 a.m. to hear about Jesus. Just me and my buddy Nate, who we both got radically saved like 6 months earlier. We didn't know what we were doing, but also we didn't know we could fail. Like we were just too naive to know anything. But it's because of Brian. Because of Brian said, you guys should do this. We're like, okay, Brian said we could, and Brian says we can, so we can do it. On and on and on. I could go talk about countless people who have invested into my life, and you can too. I think about the countless people we started Voice here, people who helped us literally moved across the country to help us start the church. People who sold assets, who sold stocks so that we could move the vision of the church forward. I remember in the early days, we had to raise like $500,000 to buy everything and start the church. And I remember coming to the team every week going, oh, we need to buy a truck. And somebody would go, I'll buy the church a truck. It's like, what? Are you crazy? It's like $12,000. Yeah, we'll buy the church a truck. I just need to cash some stuff out. We'll do it. And if it wasn't for those people, we wouldn't be here today. I think of even a couple days ago. Volunteers that came on Friday night and serve in the kids area to hang stuff and put stuff away and, you know, reorganize things and slowly hang vinyl on the wall to make it look a little cooler, and you know, it's like move trampolines over places. It's like salt of the earth. Because one day a kid's going to go in there and play on the trampoline. One day a kid's going to go in there and go, I love this space. A family will come and feel like we're good here. They care about the kids here. We're safe here. You know, kids, we dream about the kids tugging their parents' hands into like, please drop me off, not please don't leave me here, right? And like the volunteers are make that happen. Man, salt of the earth. Your light is shining bright. And all these people have influenced us. So I want us to reclaim this idea of influencer because it's not the way we think it is many times. Here's the truth about influence. Influence isn't always instant. And influence isn't always obvious. It's not always instant. It's not always obvious. A lot of times we have no idea what's on the other side of a small act of obedience. I want you to think about some like a pivotal conversation. Like I went through a few with you for my life. I want you to think about a pivotal conversation in your life where maybe someone told you about Jesus or someone poured life into you. Or maybe someone texted you and it was just the right thing at the right time. And it just made, nothing in the world changed, but everything in the world changed. You know, in those moments, think about that. Maybe someone just noticed you were having a hard day and put their arm around you and prayed for you, unsolicited. Think about, can I tell you something? My guess is if you were to tell those people how important that moment was, my guess is they either had no idea how impacting that was for you, or if they're anything like me, they probably didn't even realize it. They don't remember it actually happening. I remember one time I spoke at a friend's church in Ohio. He was a kid that grew up. He was like this, it's like a little me, like troubled kid and all that stuff. And my youth leader or my pastor told me I should kick him out of leadership. I'm like, I know you're right, but I believe in him. And I'll put my neck on the line for this guy. And he came up, he ended up getting ordained. He became a pastor. He started this church in Ohio. It's blowing up. It's huge now. And I went out to go speak out there. I'm one of the overseers for it. I spoke a year ago. And we were driving, just me and him, a guy named Jeff. And he goes, Taka, man, I'll never forget this conversation. We were driving to the airport and you said these three things and it forever changed the direction of my life. He goes, you remember that? I go, no. It's like it never happened. And it's not because, I have time, because I'm just forgetful. And you have no idea how impacting your conversations are either. Because it's not about you. It's not that they see your good deeds and think you're awesome. They see your good deeds and glorify God. Here's another truth. Just because you don't see the harvest doesn't mean the seed didn't take root. Just because you don't see the harvest doesn't mean the seed didn't take root. Some of us, we want to have the conversation, we want to plant the seed, and then the very next day, their whole life turns upside down. Their marriage gets restored because you had one conversation with them. Doesn't always happen that way. You may invite someone to church, and a year later, they come. When we first launched the church, we had door hangers. And we had a group of like 20 or 30 of us that met up at the marketplace on a Saturday. And actually, New Life Church, Matt Hempel's church, New Life joined us. How cool is that? That a local church said, we're going to volunteer, we're going to rally our crew to volunteer to help you guys launch, to tell people about your church. It's the reason why I love Matt and New Life. So we went on that Saturday, and we hung like 3,000 door hangers. And then just like Jesus did, we had a taco party afterwards. But so we put these door hangers. It was crazy. A year and a half later, right before COVID, people were still coming to the church. And if you were to ask them, how'd you hear about the church? Oh, I got this door hanger. A year and a half ago, right? You have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes. There may be someone you're praying for, someone you're working on, someone you're like inviting and all this kind of stuff. And you have no idea what God is doing in their heart. Don't trust your eyes. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, right? So just because you don't see the harvest doesn't mean the seed didn't take root. Just keep planting. You are called to be an influencer. You are called to make an impact. So around here, we call the volunteers Dream Team. You may have heard us say Dream Team and the hoodie says Dream Team. Doesn't make any sense. Like, are we repping like Olympic basketball teams? That's not what that is. It's because there's a team that makes the dream possible. And that's the Dream Team. Like, it was so funny. We had a Dream Team party here a couple weeks ago, and it was funny because the staff, the few of us, were like running back and forth from the soundboard and doing stuff because our rule is no volunteers are allowed to do anything because this is a night to honor volunteers. And so we're running around like dummies. And it was to highlight a point that we can't do this without volunteers. There is no Voice Church without volunteers. And so once a year or so, we probably haven't done this for 3 years actually, But once a year, we have a Dream Team Fair, and it sounds way bigger than it is. There's no like carnival rides or a petting zoo or anything. It's literally just a few tables out in the lobby. Michael alluded to it, and it has like, you know, kids team has one, first impressions, productions team, worship team, or whatever. And if you would just pray about it, just walk past, see if any of the teams jump out to you, and sign up for one. Listen, it's not a life commitment. All right, it's not like you're signing in blood. You will forever, till the last breath you take, serve on this team, whether you like it or not. That's not what this is. This is you sign up for a team because it's interesting. And after 2 weeks, if you're like, yeah, no, I don't like this. Cool. Then let's take you off that team. Let's help you find a different team. Because the whole goal is how do we help you find a spot where you can serve, that's at the center of your gifts, your passions, and you can meet some other people that do that same thing too, and you can build relationships. So you're not coming into church alone and walking out alone. That you have friends that you're making a contribution with. Some of you guys are feeling like isolated. Like, I've been coming to Voice for a while, or maybe you're like, I've been coming to Voice for almost an hour now, and I don't know anybody. Well, maybe you need to put yourself out there. Sign up for something to get around some other people, okay? So, and then someone will contact you this week. One last thing. A huge way to put your faith into action. Huge way. And you know I'm going to say it because I'm a pastor and Easter's coming up. I want you to think about this. Who are two people that you're going to invite to Easter services next week? Who are two people? There is momentum. There is wind at your back a couple times a year, Easter and Christmas, right? That gives kind of momentum to your invite. This is one of those times. I already know who I'm inviting. Someone that I've asked a few times and they said, yes, I'll definitely come at some point. It's my neighbor. I'm gonna invite him this week. You might see him this Sunday. His name's Christian. He doesn't listen online, so I don't have to worry about it. But you see me with a guy, Mexican dude about this tall, about 25 years old, Christian. Be nice to him. It's my neighbor. I like him. So, but who are you inviting to church next week? Who are you doing it? You have no idea what's on the other side of your invite. It may just change a family tree. And the same way we started, I told you I was going to end this way, this idea. You have no idea how one conversation, how one word of encouragement, how one expression of love or one invitation might change someone's life. So don't just pray about it. Don't just think about it. Don't just intend to, but actually take the risk and invite someone. You never know what God can do with that. We're here because someone invited us. So let me pray for us. God, we just thank you. Thank you for what this Sunday represents, Lamb Choosing Day. Thank you for your sacrifice. God, this week, help us not to just go through religious ritual. We don't want to just go through church stuff of Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. God, we don't want to just go through the motions. Holy Spirit, would you make it real again? Would you make it impacting again? Some of us need to dust off the cobwebs because it's just become a story. God, would you bring meaning back to it again? Depth back to it again? God, we trust you. We love you, God. We don't want to be religious people. We want to be people in relationship with a living God. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday. And until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.